Well, good morning. We're thinking this morning a model for success. So let's begin with a question. In the kingdom of God, what does success look like? What is a successful Christian, a successful pastor, a successful church? What should we expect to see? What's the measure of success? What does success in the kingdom of God look like? Well, please have open the reading which we had, and we're going to work our way through it. But before we say any more, we need to understand what's going on here. In Corinth, success was admired. So whether people were great or small, they were eager to celebrate their achievements. Folk commended themselves. They were impressed with themselves and hoped you were impressed with them as well. And the believers in Corinth, they're converted in Corinth, that's the mindset in Corinth, they've yet to throw off that mindset. So when certain people turned up claiming to be apostles and commending themselves and boasting in their achievements, and these men projected an image of power, dynamism, strength, success, celebrities, the Corinthian believers were wowed. There was a sense, is there nothing these men cannot do? And in a culture where fame and success were adored and celebrated, you can see the wheels turning in their minds. If we hitch up our church to these men, if we have these men to lead us, then we'll become as successful as they are. A model for success. And of course, compared to these Christian celebrities, well, Paul looked at a total failure. Weak, old, unimpressive, unsuccessful. If Paul's an apostle, well, these men, they're super apostles. But the danger of the church is acute, because these men are imposters. And the Jesus they preach is another Jesus. It's the same name, but they pack that name with a different meaning. And the gospel they declare is a different gospel. So how does Paul deal with the challenge of these men? Well, these men, they loved to list their achievements. They loved to boast in their success. Well, says Paul, okay, against my better judgment, I too will boast. But the Corinthians have never heard boasting like this. So what we'll do is simply go through all the verses that were read to us, and then we'll draw out the lessons. Now, Paul's already got going on this subject, and as it were, we're stepping halfway into his argument. But look at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. And now he's got the Corinthians' attention. Paul can go one better than these super apostles. Paul is going to celebrate his triumphs. Oh, come on, Paul, what are you going to tell us about? Miraculous victories, healing ministries, divine protection, heavenly visions, massive churches, the best villa in Achaia. Come on, Paul, tell us about your achievements. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors. No one has worked as hard and as fruitfully as me, says Paul. And again, you feel the Corinthians, they're beginning to warm to what Paul is saying. They begin to crane their necks, listen to what he's going to say next. Come on, Paul, list your achievements. Tell us of your successes. All right? I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Can you see the Corinthians turning to each other? They've never heard boasting like this. Says Paul, when I preached, there were no adoring crowds. They locked me up more times than I can remember. When I preached, they called the police. I was arrested, flogged, chased out of town, left for dead. And once when I preached, the adoring crowd, they picked up stones to stone me. You may have heard of Gideon Ousley. He was a great gospel preacher in Ireland in the 18th century. And when he came to a town to preach in the open air, if he could, he would preach with his back to a shop window. And the reason for that was, well, if you got your back to a shop window, they're less likely to pick up stones to throw at you. A number of years ago, I knew a lovely lady, a widow, who'd been a missionary in Colombia in the 1920s. And she used to say quite often pastors would be shot dead in the pulpit while they were preaching. And she and her husband, they would do open-air preaching. They would go to villages to preach in the open air. Her husband would be preaching. And when they came to a village, they would look at the ground. And if the stones were a certain sort of size, just the right size for throwing, she and her husband would sort of look at each other and say, this is a good place to preach the gospel, because very often they would be stoned. All right, Paul, so you've had some hard times, but as you traveled around, didn't the Lord send his angel to protect you? Well, not exactly, says Paul, verse 25, three times I was shipwrecked, for a night and a day I was adrift at sea. Have you ever turned up late for a meeting? What was your excuse? Well, Paul's excuse is that he'd been shipwrecked. In fact, says Paul, ever since I've been serving the Lord, I've never felt safe. Verse 26, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Says Paul, there's always somebody after me. Wherever I go, I'm hated. There's a sense in which Paul is saying, I'm living on the edge, on the brink of disaster. And if I survive all of that, and I collapse in a heap, exhausted, there's somebody there to knife me in the back. Verse 26, danger from false brothers. And Paul's success story just goes on. Verse 27, in toil and hardship. Sometimes, says Paul, I didn't have the support I needed. So I had to toil, work hard with my hands to make a living. Toil that would leave Paul worn out. Toil that was, well, humiliating. Here's the great apostle Paul. Here's a Roman citizen toiling to make ends meet. Do you think God can use tired people? Verse 27, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. There'd be times when Paul turned up on your doorstep, he'd be cold, hungry, exhausted, half naked. To all appearances, the man who opened the door, it's Paul, looked a complete and utter failure. So what sort of CV, what sort of resume is this? It's a list of disasters that no self-respecting Corinthian would ever dare to mention. They'd be far too ashamed. What sort of boasting is this? And as if this wasn't enough, says Paul, what really stresses me, verse 28, almost at the end of his list, almost as though this is the most difficult of all, and apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul's on the edge. It's a strong word, isn't it? Anxiety. My anxiety, my worry for all the churches, on the edge, waiting for news, fretting over his churches. Feeling that feeling in the pit of his stomach. It's unbearable. especially verse 29, when God's people are made to stumble. A pastor wrote to Thomas Boston complaining. He said, "I only have 28 people in my church." And Boston wrote back, "I think you'll find that's enough to account for on Judgment Day." But brothers, pastoring a flock eats you up, doesn't it? We're all on the edge with our churches in some way or other. But that's just one church. Paul says all the churches, the churches he's planted, the churches he's cared for, the churches which are on his heart. And you have the sense here that serving the Lord, says Paul, is killing me. Verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? Paul's so-called successes don't even begin to compare to these super apostles. Exactly, says Paul. That's the point, verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And he's turning Corinthian culture on its head. Or maybe he's turning things the right way up. And what's Paul's crowning boast? Verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Now, the highest award for bravery in the British Army is the Victoria Cross. In the Roman Army, it was the Corona Muralis, the crown of the wall. And it was awarded to the first man over the wall when assaulting a besieged city. Now think of the bravery. You're laying siege to a city, and now you've got to attack the city, and you put the ramps and the ladders up against the wall. The first man over the top is going to face all the hostility. He got the Corona Muralis, the first man in. Extreme bravery. But before he could receive his crown, and actually was a crown, he had to swear by the gods that he was telling the truth. So can you hear the echoes in what Paul is saying? Think of it. The bravest man over the wall first had to swear by the gods that he was. Listen again to Paul. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Says Paul, yeah, I swear, not by the gods, but by the true God. Not that I was first over the wall into the city. Not that I was the bravest of the brave, that I was the VC winner, the Corona Muralis. No, I was first over the wall the other way. I was escaping. I was the man who ran away. I've got the highest award for cowardice. Now, he's having a bit of fun, isn't he? You can see there's a twinkle in his eyes. He says these things, but his point is serious. Over the wall, outside the wall. Why? Because the true servants of Christ, like their master, will find their journey takes them outside the city walls. Well, now Paul moves on to spiritual experiences. Chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting. There's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now we're getting to the heart of things. These super apostles, they had the Corinthians on the edge of their seats with their wonderful heavenly experiences. They talk about themselves. They speak about their latest visions. They describe in detail just what happened. They relate word for word just what they heard. And these men, they've had visions. They've been transported to a higher plane. Not like ordinary Christians. Well, if the super apostles boast of their spiritual experiences, Paul will boast about his. So how does he do it? If I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I would not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think of me, so no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. The super apostles boast about themselves. Well, says Paul, I'm going to boast about someone else. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ. Now, of course, Paul is talking about himself. But he keeps it like that. He keeps it in the third person, someone else, in case the Corinthians think of him more special than he is, think of him as the special one. That's why he says in verse 6, though, if I should wish to boast, I wouldn't be a fool. I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. I don't want you to get the wrong impression of me. So I'll talk about myself, but in the third person. Okay, these super apostles, they boast about their latest visions. So what's your latest vision, Paul? Well, I'm actually going to tell you something that happened 14 years ago. They describe in detail what happened. Well, says Paul, I'm not sure what happened. I don't know if I was in the body or not in the body. I don't know quite what happened to me. They describe in detail what they heard. So, come on, Paul. You've been to paradise. What did you hear? Tell us. Says Paul, I can't. Verse 4, and I heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. I think Paul's got them on the edge of their seats. These super apostles were transported to a higher plane. So, Paul, what impact did this super spiritual experience have on you? Verse 7. So, to keep me from becoming conceited, thinking I'm somebody special, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Says the apostle, this super spiritual experience that I've had has left me weak. Lifted up to heaven, I've come crashing down to earth. And heavenly experiences have been replaced by satanic beatings. A thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan. You had a thorn in the flesh? After this experience, Paul couldn't sprint. He was reduced to a painful limp, anything but strong. Paul, weak, vulnerable, pained. Oh, the pain. This is a messenger of Satan. At times this feels unbearable. A thorn in the flesh. What was it? Well, we don't know. We're not told. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul, steeped in the Old Testament, the Canaanites were a thorn in the flesh of Israel. So maybe this is a Canaanite, not a something, but a someone. Someone who dogs Paul's steps, someone who makes his life a misery. Maybe. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Says Paul, after this, I've never felt so weak. Yeah, but Paul, didn't you pray about it? Verse 8, three times. I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Ah, and then Paul, the Lord granted your request. Yes? Well, I didn't get victory. And now Paul does tell us word for word what the Lord said. So what did the Lord say to him? Take it from verse 8. I pleaded three times with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you see what God did? He took away Paul's strength to leave him weak, so that the strength of God would shine through this weak man. A different sort of strength. A strength that doesn't take away our weakness. A strength that only the weak in Christ can possess. But a strength that is more than enough, that does great things in the midst of weakness, so that God gets all the glory. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, not enduringly, but gladly, of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what is the secret of Paul's success? You can answer it in one word. Weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Exhausted. And yet, in that weakness, the strength to preach to thousands. Distracted by a thorn in the flesh. And yet when he preached, God came down. The warfare is killing him. And yet the strength to plant a chain of churches. He's at his wit's end. And yet the strength to write half the New Testament. He's a weakling, and yet the strength to stand before kings and emperors. This small, weak, vulnerable man, if you look at verse 11, in his own words, he says, I am a nothing. And in all his need, as he looked to Christ, so the power of Christ rested upon him. So that when the blessing came, you couldn't trace it back to Paul. Look at Paul. It obviously can't be him. When the blessing came, it wasn't Paul's doing, it was Christ's doing. And that way Christ gets all the glory. So what's our model for success? It's weakness. The success in Paul's ministry can't be traced to Paul. The blessing, all that was done, can't be traced to him. Because look at him. It clearly can't be his doing. So there can be only one explanation. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A model for success. Now think about it. To change the world, would you choose uneducated fishermen? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Where do they get the strength from? Or the mother of Messiah, would you choose an unmarried teenager? Or to confound the Bible experts in Jerusalem? Well, obviously you need a doctor of theology, don't you? You need someone who's been at seminary for 3, 6, 12 years to take on the Bible experts in Jerusalem, but not, as we have in John 9, a brand new convert who's been blind from birth. Where does he get the wisdom from? A model for success? God uses weakness. God uses brokenness. Think of some of our heroes. Martin Luther got depressed. John Calvin was a refugee. He was hedged in on every side by pressures, conflict, trouble. All his children died in infancy. He suffered from migraines. He suffered from a host of illnesses. If you read the illnesses he suffered from, you actually feel quite unwell by the time you get to the end of them. And I think the worst one is that he passed a kidney stone the size of a hazelnut. Now, was he some sort of machine? You know, when you look at pictures of John Calvin, those sort of thin lips and that austere look that he has, was he some sort of machine? No, he was just one weak, broken man, but upon him the power of Christ rested. John Wesley's marriage was very difficult. Charles Spurgeon, Sunday attendance, 5,000, Metropolitan Tabernacle. For the last 20 years of his ministry, he had to spend a third of it out of the pulpit with ill health. Adolphe Monod, great French preacher of the 19th century, preached to hundreds in the fullness of health and strength. But he's remembered today for his farewell exhortations to a little circle who sat round his bed as he was dying. A model for success. When I am weak, then I'm strong. So, brothers and sisters, what about us? Are you worn down? Worn out? Are you tired, distressed, troubled, sick, in pain? In Paul's language, can you talk about weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities? Calamities. The last time I was in South Africa was 2018. Well, that's 5 years ago. It's felt like since 2018 a string of calamities. I felt I've been going 15 rounds and I'm waiting for the bell to go and the bell hasn't gone for me to have a sit down and a rest and say, Lord, arrest, 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 and more seems to come in. Calamities. Broken. And in need, you feel unappreciated, rejected. Maybe you're poorly paid. Humiliated. Do they find fault with your preaching? What do they say about Paul? Chapter 10, verse 10, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. No, Paul, compared to these super apostles, not much of a preacher, is he? Have your plans come unstuck? Do church concerns eat you up? You know what it's like, you're with the family, but you're not with the family, and the family can see it. You're sitting there physically, but they all know you're somewhere else because there's something that's eating you up. Or it's a Sunday evening, and there's a look that person has given you, and you think, oh, and you may be going to your day off on a Monday, but you don't. Because we pick things up all the time, don't we? We don't just have blinkered vision, we have peripheral vision. That's what shepherds do. We see peripherally and we're picking things up all the time. And there's that look, there's that voice, there's that news that's come and it eats you up. Is the church a mess? Are you a nobody? Is there a thorn in the flesh? And it's so wretched and unpleasant and it is a messenger of Satan. And it seems to find you when you're at your weakest and when you're down. Maybe it's a someone just dogging your steps. You always know where they sit. And when they come in, you can feel yourself tightening. Maybe it's a something and you long that something would go away. Maybe it's depression or illness or your wife